Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Be a road maker, be a risk taker. Made me think back in 1938. I was in the regular army then, young officer. My particular unit was up in Darwin. We were there guarding the oil tanks. And we had to build highways. It was known by intelligence, even back in those days, the likelihood of Japan coming into a future war. We had found out that the Japanese sailors on the pearling luggers were being changed over to Japanese military personnel, and so this Darwin Mobile Force was formed to go up there and guard the oil tanks, which were very vital to the British fleet in case Singapore should fall, which it did. So we had to make roads up there then, and as I was preparing this talk, it made me think that once upon a time I was a road maker in a different sense. And we made roads. They had to be roads that led out from the centre, from where our base was, to the various beaches where there could possibly be landings, and they had to carry tanks, and we didn't have too much equipment. So it was quite exciting making those roads. We had one young officer called Hassett, and he built what was called Hassett's Highway. Another one, Bunny Austin, he built Bunny's Run. And my one was called Oxley's Overland. I don't know if it's still there, but it was a good road and it could take tanks. And I was very proud of it when I finished it. I don't know if my troops felt the same, but it was a good road. A lot of sweat went into it. But I'm not talking of that sort of road. I'm talking of quite a different sort of road. I'm talking about building roads into the unknown, if you know that God is with you. Building roads into the unknown with God's presence in your life. Willing to take risks because you believe you're doing what God wants you to do, and you know His anointing, His presence in all that you're doing. Yes, we need to be road makers and risk takers in that sense. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 says, His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Some of us know that feeling of having some understanding of the Word of God, some understanding of the principles and potentials of this Word, and we have some idea of what it is to have that shut up in us and wanting to express itself and finding the tremendous limitations of our own human capacities and human frame to bring it to pass, and that keeps throwing us back on to the resources of God, of course, which is what He wants. It's not intellectual knowledge of the Bible we need alone. We need that. It's not information about the Bible that we need alone, and we need that. But it's acting on what God says that is our greatest need. If we can emulate the men and women of the Bible, we will begin to get into what I'm going to talk about this morning, and that is faith action. Faith action. These men and women of the Bible were ordinary men and women, just as you and I are. They weren't any different. They had their problems, their difficulties, their shortcomings, their downsittings, their uprisings. They were just the same as we are, and yet they dared to believe the Word of God as they had it, and they dared to believe God. And that brought them into faith action. I'm going to talk this morning once again about David and Goliath. We speak about him often. We spoke about him only some short time past. But I want to talk about it a little differently this morning. At any rate, I never personally get tired of listening to the story or talking about the story of David and Goliath, because I've drawn so much from it. I'm not going to read the story. It's in 1 Samuel 17, for those of you who might want to try and follow it through, but I think it'd be better just to listen. The setting was that the nation of Israel and the Philistines were drawn up for battle. They were ready for battle. And the two armies were facing each other. But no battle had taken place. And the Philistines sent out before their army their champion, a man named Goliath. He was a giant. He was 9 feet tall. That was quite not uncommon in those days. There was a race of giants in those days. Even today, there are people who are 7 and 8 feet tall, so that's not an impossibility for us to even conceive of a man 9 feet tall. And he was a skilled warrior, and he used to come out in front of his own armies and get close enough to the Israel army that they could hear him, and he challenged Israel to send out a man to fight him. And he said, if you defeat me, then my army, the Philistines, will withdraw. If I defeat him, then we are the conquerors and you become subservient to the Philistines. And he stood out there and he defied the armies of Israel, the armies of God, because Israel was God's nation. Israel was terrified. Their morale was not there. Their king, King Saul, was as terrified as the troops, which is a shocking situation. No wonder the morale of his army was no good when the king himself wasn't willing to go out and fight Goliath when none of his men would do so. So with the king without courage, naturally his army had no courage. And every time this giant Goliath came out and challenged the armies of Israel, they'd flee to their tents in terror at the sight and the thought of the power of this man. David was a young man. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest of his father's sons. And three of those sons were fighting in this army, or they weren't fighting at this stage, but they were in Saul's army. And David's father had called him in and given him some provisions to take down to his brothers in the battlefield. And he'd gone down there to bring this provision to them. And of course he saw this situation and heard this giant mocking Israel, and something happened in David's heart. David became furious. Something rose up within him which he couldn't control, and which came from the very depths of his being, so that finally he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" And of course they told him all about it. So he goes to the king and he says to King Saul, "I'll fight that giant." The king laughs at him. He's not a particularly large person. He's only a youth and a shepherd lad, and he has no experience in warfare. But finally he convinces the king that he will be able to do it, or that he's willing to go out and fight him. So the king offers David his armor, and David tries the armor on and very wisely puts it off, because he's not used to handling that type of armor and that type of weapon. It's always foolish to try and handle offensive weapons we know nothing about. And he goes out to fight against Goliath just with his sling. He goes to the brook and picks up 5 smooth stones, and out he goes into the battlefield with his sling and his stones, and with no armor on. The giant Goliath mocks him. He says, "Am I a dog that they send someone like this to me?" And he mocks and scorns him. But David has this sort of action faith I'm wanting to talk to you about this morning. David says to this giant, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you," and he didn't say with a sling and with stones, but he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." See, David went down to that battlefield to fight Goliath, not with natural weapons, but with utmost faith in the God whom he served. He went out in the power of the name of his God. We so often, we Christians, so often in the circumstances of our life, we come just with a trust in our sling and our stones. And when a crisis comes upon us, for some reason or other, our faith and trust to go out in the name of the Lord of hosts seems to drain away. What a shame. What a shame that we've become so sophisticated, so intelligent. What a shame that we've become so endued, so permeated by the Babylonian thinking and intellectualism and reasoning and logic of this world system around us, that the name of the Lord of hosts to many of us no longer has that power and authority which we believe could transform the situation, the giant that faces us. The Bible says that David ran to meet his giant. Didn't walk slowly up to him. I sort of feel the way I'd go. I'd sort of be advancing one step and retreating two and, dodging about a little bit, wouldn't you? I think I would, as I pictured at the moment. But not David. He was so confident. I don't mean I haven't got a confidence in the name of the Lord, but I'm perhaps a bit conservative, and I like to hedge my bets as well as I can to leave a bit of ground for manoeuvre if possible. And I think I'd be going, a bit like this. But not David, straight to Goliath. He ran towards him and let fly with one of the stones. Got the giant in the vital spot. The giant fell. He ran to him, drew his sword, and removed his head from him. Who guided that stone? Holy Spirit. There's only one spot that stone could have done its job, and that sling found it. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that an angel of some sort took hold of that stone, gave it a bit more velocity, gave it some correct direction, and took it right to its mark. If that seems foolish to any of you sitting here this morning, then I'm sorry it does. Because it doesn't sound foolish to me. And it certainly wasn't foolish to David. He knew the odds. It's an exciting story because David, to the natural mind, in this situation we are talking about, faced an impossible situation. Some of you at times face impossible situations according to your brain. It was an uneven contest, it was unlikely, it was improbable that David would make the grade. But in fact, in actual fact, it was a picture of a deceived, defeated giant trying to oppose God's purposes versus a certainty called David, who had faith in God. Let me say it again. The actual picture, despite to the natural mind that David was facing an impossible situation, the actual truth was that giant was deceived and defeated even before David took the stone out. Whereas David, God's man, a man of faith, David was a certainty to win in this situation, because he didn't go out with confidence in his sling. He went out wholly and solely with confidence in the name of the Lord his God. Faith, action. It's an exciting story for every one of us here. It's a story probably of your life to some extent, because in every life there is a giant. A giant who, like Goliath, seems so strong. And he shouts just the same. Tries to make you feel weak and helpless and hopeless. Giants of envy. Giants of jealousy, of fear, of passion, of resentment, of laziness, of hatred, of rebellion, of inadequacy, of pride, of carnality, of unclean thoughts, of disobedience, of unforgiveness, of rejection, of hardness, of unbelief. There's no end to the giants that the enemy launches against us, sends out in front of his forces to mock you and to challenge you. As you go back over the men and women of the Bible, you find they had exactly the same giants. Noah had to face a giant of ridicule. Remember, as he built that ark, how they ridiculed him? Because we believed there'd never been any rain at that stage, and here he was building an ark up on the mountainside, and he had to face ridicule. Moses had to face the giant of wealth and fame and be willing to stand aside from them. Both those men won through. Samson had to face the giants of sexual lust. And we all know the story with Delilah. He thought he could handle it. Young people always think they can handle sex until they get bitten. King Saul had to face the giant of pride and disobedience. These last two, Samson and Saul, failed in handling their giants. See, you're not alone. Millions have today and have had exactly the same battles that these men and women and that you are having today. You are not alone. You're in a great battle, both you and I, and the enemy sends his giants out to face each one of us. God's given us a wonderful promise. I want to read it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a very real promise, and one worth your while learning off by heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Pardon me. There hath no temptation, let me add to that, testing, trial, solicitation to do evil, that's all inherent in the Greek. There hath no temptation taken you for such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let me read that last part again. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What a tremendous, wonderful promise that is. Many Christians have succumbed to their giant again and again, only to fall before the Lord in dismay and in repentance, seeking cleansing and forgiveness once again. What tumult, what despair, what confusion comes as sometimes we try to forget both God and the giant. So we go into disobedience, we go into rebellion, and then fear comes, and then we harden our hearts to God and to his word, and out of that comes frustration. What about your giant? To King Saul, Goliath was too big to hit. To young David, Goliath was too big to miss. How are you looking at your giant? Think about it for a moment. Again, ask yourself a question. What is victory worth to you? How much do you really want it? It's a good question. It has surprising answers if you're honest. David was jealous for God. David wanted the world to know that there was still a God active in Israel. His motive assured him of success. To Saul, what was his price of victory? He offered gold and his daughter. That was what it was worth to him. He said, the man who kills Goliath will have a reward and my daughter. That was the price of victory in Saul's mind. He wasn't willing to trust God. He certainly wasn't willing to risk his life in the name of the Lord. He was just willing to give his daughter and some gold. You see, Saul had lost the battle before the battle. One day I'll talk to you about the battle before every battle. It's always a secret battle. Saul had lost the secret battle. He'd lost the battle before the battle. And his pride and his disobedience had already destroyed the real man in here. He was no longer a winner when Goliath first came out. He lost that secret battle we'll talk about some other day. Apart from David, Israel had no hope on that battlefield. They would have become slaves to the Philistines. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, our King David, we have no hope in the battles of life. We'll become slaves also if we lose those battles. When David won the victory, Israel pursued the Philistines and destroyed them. Our King David has won the victory. He won it on Calvary. Are you pursuing the enemy? Are you pursuing your giant? Or has he got you cowering in your tent? Sin must not be allowed to rule over us. We have been set free. Satan will roar at you. He'll whisper at you. He'll try and deceive you. He'll try and frighten you. But the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The Bible says to know something, to know of the victory of Calvary, to know that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has won the victory, and that the enemy is only deceiving and lying, that he has no real power over a Christian who has faith and is walking with the living God. Your giant stands before you this morning. Many of you know immediately who I'm talking about. Dozens of different giants here. But you know your giant, every one of you. Most of us have him. And he's probably mocking you even at this moment, saying, am I a dog that you're the only thing I've got to fight? Isn't there anything better than you for me to fight? You haven't got a hope against me. He's probably mocking you at this moment. I hope none of you are agreeing with him. What is your answer to him as he mocks you? What is going on in your mind and in your heart as you contemplate your enemy this morning? Contemplate the things that I've been saying. What's in your heart? Question is he going to rule you? Or are you going to see the victory of Christ operating in your personal experience right now? Take up the weapons that God's given you. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which is truth and which the enemy hates, because if you have the truth, you won't get deceived. The blood of the living Christ, which cleanses and washes you from your sin and from your iniquity. You've got weapons which this morning you can use to go against your giant. You can slay your giant this morning, right in the sanctuary of God here, if you wish to. What I want to do this morning is to give you a chance to go into action against your giant. And we're just going to sing this morning. The prayer warfare group did this on Friday. Jill felt a real quickening Friday morning. She told me about it before she went to the prayer warfare. She said, God's told me as I was praying this morning, we've got to sing. And in the midst of that singing, he's going to move. And they did, and he did. I thought it would be good if we did the same. If we sing and allow the anointing of God to flow in our midst this morning, to deal with your giants this morning, not out here in the front, but right where you're standing as you sing and as you worship. Not by the laying on of hands, but by the anointing of the presence of God flowing in the midst of your life this morning. Word says that the anointing breaks the yoke. So we're going to sing some songs. And we'll sing as long as the Lord leads us. If we don't get to the communion table, Pastor, well, we don't get to it. I believe we will. But we're not going to put any time factor on this. We're going to sing unto the Lord. We're going to sing about his presence. We're going to sing some victory songs. And what I have in my heart is, up to this point, I've known what I'm doing. From this point on, I don't. So we'll just go as the Spirit leads us. If there's prophecy, let there be prophecy. If there's dancing, if you want to go out in the aisles and dance before the Lord, get out in the aisles and dance before the Lord. Whatever you want to do, providing it's done decently and in order, then do it. And we'll let God have his way this morning. I guess we'll sing in the Spirit at some stage and let worship really flow in that way. But let's take our liberty this morning. What I'm praying for, what I have prayed for early this morning, is that the Spirit of God might break loose in this place and just flow sweetly and quietly right through the congregation. And if we allow that, and if of all our hearts we want that, then there is no reason this morning why your giant can't be put to flight. No reason at all. No reason this morning you can't leave here knowing that you've gained the victory over that giant that's tormented you, perhaps over these many, many years.